A real clap, huh?
Thank you, Lord.
And we thank you, Lord Jesus. You're the one that is exalted here today. And we exalt you. And we thank you that the knowledge of the glory of you will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for the welcome. It's a joy to be with you this morning. And what a lovely day. What a lovely day. This is the day the Lord has made. We will be glad and rejoice in it. As a 13-year-old, the Lord told me, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That was my verse, but I'll let you use it. And he gave it to me at that time. And I really, really, really believe that it's possible to see the world evangelized in this generation. And I gave a lot of understanding why on Friday night I believe that, not only because I've read the book, but because I've walked and seen the results worldwide. We're cooperating together with all the leading missions in the world. We meet together regularly, about 3 times a year. And as we're hearing, we're all getting more and more excited because Jesus really is winning. And you don't hear that on the news, but you'll get to hear it. And we've started a training movement for journalism and for Christian journalists. And we've just trained now in the last 5 months over 600. And we're looking forward to having 4,000 around the world that will give in to what we call grassroots news. You can look it up, grassrootsnews.tv. It's internet-based. And so these are things that God is doing. God is at work everywhere. And we can trust the Lord because he's the one that is to be exalted. Now, we have some books back there, and I'll be glad to sign them afterwards and say hello. That's an opportunity I have, and then I'll go out and catch a plane, and I go up to Montreal. And let me mention the books. The first one is That Really You, God. Any of you read this? A few of you have? All right. Well, there's only about 5 or 6 left back there, but you can pick one of these up. It's in 120 languages, but not here. ¿Quién habla español aquí? Ajá. Yo tengo 3 en español, si quiere, venga a mí mismo, okay? And the second one is, you don't need to know if you don't read Spanish, but the second one is Making Jesus Lord. And I begin this one, and this one was a life changer for me when I picked up my wife for dead out in the desert. God did give us a miracle, an amazing miracle. But I was all alone out there in a car wreck. We'd rolled 3 times in a van and thrown out. And I woke up on the desert, blood streaming down my face. And it was in that time, very deeply meaningful time, that God asked, you still want to serve me? And that word serve took a whole different meaning. You know, you take the attitude, this is all about me, Lord. It's all about me. We sing, it's all about you, Lord, but we really mean it's all about me. And what the Lord was showing is the ones that are most whole, the ones that are most in ministry, are the ones that really are reaching out to serve others in the name of Jesus. And so I had to make a very clear decision to the Lord, and it was following that. My wife was not breathing. Her eyes were open but couldn't see. And I was holding her in my lap. And he said, pray for Darlene, after I made that decision. And it was in that moment that I began to see all the things that we call mine. They're not ours. They're gone like that. And you don't take any of it with you. You can send it ahead in the name of Jesus, but you can't take it with you. And the same with our relationships. None of them are ours to keep, except in Christ. That's the only place anything is kept. And it was out of that that we saw amazing changes, not just in our life, but mission. But he showed us then, and this is all in this book, on how to reach into every nation to disciple them. And that was where the Lord gave us the understanding of the seven spheres. And as we began to follow through with that, we began to see, and in the area of the marketplace or the area of government or all of the others, you have to have those that are there. Having a missional community where they are there because God put them there. You're in the business not just to get rich. You're there to make the riches of Christ known in that particular way, in that particular place. And so that's what this book is about. And we have a few back there for that. But the third one, Daring to Live on the Edge, is about faith and finance. And I'm afraid most of those were bought Friday night. So I don't know. That may say something about the economy. But first, how to know the will of God, how to pay for it, and no, this is how to pay for it, and this is how to do it. So you'll need all three. And but I think we have a few left of the Why Not Women, and that's one that I always remind that that God made men first, and. Then I remind the men that God made frogs before he made men, so that'll humble all of us. All right. Good, better, and best. So as we turn to the greatest, and there's one other book, and I'm going to speak actually on that subject, and that's the book that transforms nations. And we're in a time where nations are quaking. It's a shaking of God. This is both Haggai as well as Hebrews 12. God is shaking the earth. And when in 08 the first downturn came, I was asking the Lord, and the Lord sent me to 1 Samuel chapter 5. And you'll remember that the Ark of the Covenant was set alongside an idol. The idol Dagon, whenever the Holy Spirit came alongside, fell on its face. But with the tarp and with various ways, they propped it up again. But the next time it fell, the next night, and this time only the trunk was left. That which was solid only in our economy is going to be left. And a lot of things that are taking place. I know you have one of the best economies in the world. I'm aware of that. But we're all tied together. It's kind of like we're okay in this rowboat. I've got my lunch. And you're sitting next to an elephant. And the elephant's rocking the boat. So we're not going to get out of this. But how many have been praying for a move of the Holy Spirit? You've really, really been praying for that in our nations. And that's in not only North America, but the nations. And I want to say that you're to blame for the economy. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, idols fall. Now, whether you're doing well in your economy or not doing well in your economy, how many would say that money has become the idol of the Western world? Would you agree to that? All right. So understanding that the idol has fallen once, and I think it could really fall again. And I think there's a whole lot of things that could be done to maybe to change that in some degree. But there's going to be tougher times ahead. In those tougher times ahead, they are actually glorious times because people shift their mind and then their heart and then their soul and their body to the living God. And when that occurs, you begin to see the true healing and the true blessing. And the true blessing is not about greed. It's not about how much. It's about adequacy. It's about that which God will give you, because God has given us enough. And that's, we see that in Matthew 6, where it says that seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. These things are not your greeds, they are your needs. And as we understand that, and we're living in a society, and I'm not here to put you down because we're all in it together. We like our lazy boys. We like comfort. We like those things. And we're shown that we deserve those things on TV over and over and over. But that's not really what life is about. It's about Jesus. And we exalt Him. And I was invited to meet with the King of Norway. And I prayed about it. I've been invited to meet with different leaders at different times. And I try to go only because the Lord sends me. I showed up there, and they have those soldiers, you know, that like the Brits do, and they don't move, you know, they're just standing there very rigid until you try to pass them and go into the palace. And they suddenly get limber and chase after you. And explained that we, you know, I was invited and showed him the invitation. So he marched me into the next person and the next. And finally, the secretary out at the office outside the king's rooms, where reception room, I said to him, why did the king invite me? He said, well, he's been given your books, and he got interested that way. And I said, how long will I have with the king? He said, the king tells you when to leave. Now, I've been looking for an application to be a king somewhere, but I can't find one. But I realized that I'm a child of a king, so I'm a prince. How about you? Are you prince or princess? And that's something really important to understand. Well, I knew I had to get the attention of the king in order and hold it, because he was going to tell me to leave right away. And when I left, there was a big lineup. I mean, the whole room was lined up. There was probably 20 or more waiting to see the king. I had plenty of time. Here's why. As we just got over the, you know, the introduction times, and sitting at a table, and he was here at the end, and I was here at the corner, and I'd brought along one of our YWAM leader of Norway, who had done a lot of research in this area. And I said to the king, I said, why is it that you're the richest nation on earth per capita? You're also one of the best educated in the world. In fact, you have virtually no illiteracy. You're also a free people. You're free in your own nation and from your nation because of the respect people have for Norwegians. When in the time of your grandfather's childhood, you were one of the poorest nations in the world, the poorest in Europe, and one of the poorest in the world. You had no freedom for your people. They had to ask permission of the government to go from one valley to the next, or one town to the next. And over 90% were illiterate. Now, how do you explain that dramatic change? King Harald is very animated. And if you saw in the recent days their terrible tragedy there, he sat weeping at the memorial service. And so he lets his feelings be known. So he reached over, grabbed my arm, and said, Lauren, I don't know. It wasn't, I don't know. It was, Lauren, I don't know. I said, would you like my idea why it happened? He said, please. Now, I had been in most of his country. In fact, he said, you've been in as many places in Norway as I have. And so there was a camaraderie there. But I began to walk where he didn't know. I said, well, there was a 25-year-old farm boy. His name was Hans Nielsen Hauga. And if you're Norwegian, please don't judge me. I don't say it right. And he was given a Bible. And when he was given this Bible, the person said to him, "This is God's word, and it's for every area of life." Now notice the difference. They could have said, "This is God's word, it'll get you to heaven. It'll help you." But they said, "It's for every area of life." Both are true. It'll get you to heaven. But it's more than that. It's something for the whole of the nation. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, "I have all authority in heaven and on earth." Then verse 19, "Go therefore and disciple all nations." Mark 16:15, is the individual. Reach every person. Every person. Now here in Matthew 28, he says, all nations, and disciple them. How? Teaching them the word of God. You baptize them in the word of God through teaching all that he taught us. "And lo, I'm with you always." And so one of my friends in South Africa, he's Zulu, he said, "You know, I don't fly because the Lord is, lo, I'm with you always," he said. And but as you understand, the greatness of God wants to be revealed to us in what we consider the greatness in the world, nations. And with our God, he's plenty able to work through us to change nations. This is transformation that we're praying for. And transformation is not just inside the walls of a building we call a church. It's in the church, but it's in the church in every part of society. This is a good filling station, but you don't keep it here. You go out with it. You change the world that Jesus sends you into. You're a missionary or a mission field. Every week you're a missionary or a mission field. Which are you? A part of his answer, a part of his problem. Now, as we begin to look at what God has done, he said, "As the Father sent me, so send I you." Not just your pastors. This is you. You are a missionary. And as you begin to grasp that, then you can begin to believe for it and pray for it, and God will transform the world that he sends you into. And as I said Friday night, you need to embrace the alls of the Bible, the everys of the Bible. Make them yours. And when they become yours, you literally then become a part of a unified people of God that can change the world. The world will know because of our unity. And the way you get to the unity and no competition is that you embrace the alls of the Bible. Then you've got to embrace everybody doing everything possible, and you can't be competitive, you can't be sniping, you can't be criticizing. You know that you need them, even the weird ones. You need them all. Amen? You know who I mean, the ones at the other place. Oh, we have plenty of them in YWAM too. But as we begin to see what God has, he has it for the nations as well as the individual. So Hans Nielsen said, "If this is God's word, I better learn to read." Well, Hans did, and he got saved. He met Jesus. And through that, everyone liked the after Hans better than the former Hans. How many of you have been saved and really you've been changed through Jesus Christ? And how many are now perfect? Oh, I see you're truthful anyway. I know Jesus in you is perfect, but you don't always let him out. If you're like me, it's like my daughter is a preschool teacher, little three-year-old. They said, "Is Jesus in your heart?" He said, "Yes, but there's some bad guys in there too." Out of the mouth of babes. But, you know, transformation here on earth is not going to be finally perfect until Jesus comes. But it sure can be a lot better than it is. And that's where people will begin to see the glory of God, who is Jesus Christ. The glory of the Lord is seen as we begin in unity around the alls, around the everys. He's going to do it. He's going to do it through us all. And when the whole church reaches the whole world with the whole gospel, ministering to the whole people, the whole of the person too. And when this happens, then you're going to see something of an army, the army of God marching. And that's what I've gotten to see around the world. Now, when Hans Nielsen began to share then with others, he was drawn from village to village by the hunger of the people until there was a great move of God. They call it the Haugo Revival. And through this process, he told everybody, get a Bible, learn to read, teach it to your children, and then start in your home Bible studies for your neighbors and friends. And so they began to do that. And they began to teach in the homes. Now, as this occurred, he was arrested. And he was put in prison 10 times because you can't do those things. He could never ride a horse because that was against the law. But he skied or walked over 10,000 miles. While in prison, he would write books on what the Bible says about education, what the Bible says about the family, what the Bible says about commerce, what the Bible says about government, and so on. As he got these books out, 1/4 of the population read them. Now, in the homes, people were learning how to not only read the word, but to speak it and become public speakers, so that when they finally got freedom, they were the ones elected to parliament. They're the ones that were passed the laws that were based on biblical principles. They are the ones that laid the foundation for the changes. I was first in Korea in 1971. And I, at that time, was told of the Lord that Koreans are going to go out by the thousands as missionaries. And I mentioned this Friday night that I was preaching at Yonggi Cho's church. He only had 6,000 people. And I was there a week. I was just at his church last June. And he has now 700,000 members. But he's grown a bit. And through the years, we've known each other. And he's a dear, dear brother. He was in my home when I was in Africa, staying in my room. And my mother taught him over the breakfast table every morning. He told that as he introduced me there in Seoul. And so as we watch God at work in Korea, it's an amazing story. But they were the hermit nation. They were totally cut off. They were totally poor. They were invaded 934 times. They never invaded somebody else. And they... Revival, 1907. It spread over the nation like wildfire. But 2 years later, the imperialist armies came in and occupied them for 36 years. In August 15th of 1945, they were freed after World War II. And as they were freed, they enjoyed the freedom for just a moment in history when Kim Il-sung took over. Then he began to kill the Christians by the thousands. Martyrs all over that land. And the Korean War ensued, and then from 1950 to 53. And then the nation was divided by the DMZ. I've been on both sides, several provinces in the north. And we feed 72,000 a day in the north. And these are all children. And that's just a little bit of what needs to be done in the nation. But we've been doing feeding them as I went in first in 1996. And I promised the leaders at the cabinet level we would do this, and we have done this faithfully through the years. But as we've done this, this is a nation divided. And in the South, they had the freedom to worship God in an amazing way, they began to respond. And in one short 25 years, they went from poverty to wealth. They went from uneducated to now 0.002% are illiterate. They went to almost total total literacy. They went from no freedom to freedom. They now live in diaspora in 175 nations throughout the world. And they are sending out the most missionaries in the world except the United States. Number two. And Norway is number one per capita. But number two in the most missionaries. Thousands are going out. And this is something the Lord told me in 71. And all the Koreans were, you know, gamsahamnida, but we can't do that because we can't get passports and so on. But now it's totally different. And they're a part of the great army that's going out worldwide. But today they are literally number 10 on the list of wealth in the world. They're only 45 million. But as you think about what has happened in one generation, I was in Mumbai. I was listening to the Minister of Finance there, and he was saying, in India, we can do what Koreans can do. In one generation, they have become wealthy. We can do it too. And I was appalled. And I couldn't hold myself in. And I said, not without Jesus, pointing right in his face out loud. He was on TV, didn't hear me, but I told him the truth. There, if you don't understand a nation, you don't understand the whys. And in my book, I give a chapter on this, another one on Japan, by the way, and other nations. But watching how the nations literally were transformed by the Word of God. Now, we see this in the book of Timothy, chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. It's everything created by God is good. And if everything created by God is good, well, then we need to accept that. And nothing is to be rejected if it's created by God. Now, we know Satan has his deceptions, but he's not a creator. And nothing is to be rejected, and if it is received with gratitude, it can be sanctified or transformed by means of two things, the Word of God and prayer. Two things. Now, there's a prayer movement that has been raised up. The Koreans were a part of that. We talked about the praying Koreans all over the world. And they were a part of ushering in the prayer movement. Prior to them, the one group that stands out so much are the Moravians. But several groups right along, they have been carrying this burden. But now it's taking hold, not only in the Western world, it's moving throughout the nations in prayer houses and 24/7 prayer groups and so on. And as this is happening, you're seeing, like I mentioned Friday on the Middle East, how many are getting visions and seeing things. One, I'll just share this one quickly. In Switzerland, we always had a lot of refugees. I lived there 11 years. And the Mauritanians were at war on the skirmishes, in skirmishes along the border with Senegal. And two refugees were put, they take care of them in Switzerland in first class style. And they were given a place to live and some money to live on. And one of those was walking in the streets. And as he walked down the sidewalk, a lady, an elderly lady, came up and handed him a tract and said, Jesus loves you. He said, get out of here. But he did put it in his pocket. And that night, when he was sleeping, he had a dream. It was a dream. And as he had this dream, a man in white came and said, I'm the one that she was trying to tell you about. I am Jesus. I want you to go to her place and you meet with her and she will tell you about me. He said, I've run out of money. I have no money to go. It would cost me money to get on the bus to go there. And in the dream, Jesus gave him a 5-franc coin. That's worth at least $5 Canadian. And as she gave him that big coin, as he gave him that big coin, he took it. The dream was over as Jesus left. But he said he had noticed in the dream an aroma that was so beautiful. When he awoke that morning, his roommate said, what's that aroma in our room? It's beautiful. Then he remembered the dream. Felt in his hand, there was a 5-franc coin. And he went to the track and found the address and went to the place. And she took him to with the pastor. They led him to Jesus. Now, in that process, I was at one of our bases there in Switzerland over in the Thun area. And I was talking with one of our people there. She was a nurse from Geneva, from that very home church where he was born again. And she said he was the son of a very famous imam there in Mauritania. And Mauritania, as I was there a few years ago, there were only 35 believers in the whole nation. And a lot of persecution. And so with that, as I went to Mauritania, I was in Nouakchott. I asked about this man because he had had a second vision after about 8 months that he was now to go to his country and there begin to share Jesus. And so I said to a missionary there in Nouakchott, the capital, I said, do you know about him? Oh, he said, the whole nation's hearing about him. He's quite famous. And his father is quite famous. And so as a result of that, many people were getting to know Jesus. And that's happening. You can multiply what's happening all over the Middle East in terms of visions and dreams. In what we call the global media outreach, you can look it up on the Internet. And on the Internet there, you'll see where people are giving their hearts to Jesus right now, every day. And then the list of the numbers for that day so far. And so you'll get about 45,000 or more a day coming to Christ. But during March and in both Egypt and in Egypt and Libya, more were being saved during that period of time than any other location on earth. Troubled times brings people to say what's real. What is real? I want to know the real. And when you begin to know the real, things can change. And they change dramatically. But one of the things we have found in our research in the unreached people groups, if we go in and give them the gospel, show them the Jesus film, call for an altar call, and so on, and come back a year later, you find very little left. But if they are given the word of God, together as we pray, things are different. They're different. And in one group I told about Friday night, they went from 2% holding onto the truths that they had found to 200% in 1 year because they had the word of God. It was actually audio. And they were listening to it and applying it every day of their life. They'd pray together. They would talk it over together. Then they would go out and do it. And by doing the word of God, it transformed their village. Now, this is how God wants us to do in our village. You have a little village called Toronto. And in this village, God wants to change lives. And he'll do it through us. And we can't get them all to come to one place, but you can always take Jesus to them when they open the door for you. And as you are close with them, either your neighbors or your office mate, next desk over and so on, as you're in that setting, they're looking at your witness And as you begin to bring them Jesus through that open door of opportunity, then take them into the Word of God. Make sure they have the Word of God. I was in Beijing, Darlene and I, and this was Friday night, and we had to catch the train early Saturday morning going over to Ulaanbaatar in Mongolia. And so as I met a young man about 5 o'clock, and he was a dialectical materialist. He was a philosophy major in university. And so I said, well, I was a philosophy major too. And so we got to talking. And of course, he was an atheist. And I said, what do you do with your philosophy about your value? You know you're valuable, but yet your philosophy says you're only valuable in a group situation. And yeah, that's a problem. But then a little later on, I said to him, what do you do with guilt? Ah, he said, now that's the real problem. There's no one to forgive us. Anyway, by 11, he was soundly born again. And he'd come alive in Christ in an amazing way. And I said to him, I want to give you something really important in this God's Word, the Bible, in Chinese. And he said, I don't have an address except my boss's. And he said, that'll get me in jail. I don't want to do that. And I said, well, is there another address I can send it to? He said, no, because my boss told me I'm going to be moved to a big city in the south Monday. But he won't tell me which city it is, even. That's the control factor. And I said, okay, that's all right. You and I are going to pray, and you're going to see God answer this prayer. We're going to pray that you'll be led to a little group. Now, let me describe what they do. They will be praising God, and they will tell you about Jesus has changed their life. And they will be loving each other, and they'll be reaching out to others. And if they can, they will have a Bible, and they will be studying God's Word. And so we prayed for that. And I said, now the Holy Spirit's going to guide you. You just listen to Him. You have Him now. And so as we did this, we sent him away, praying that God would fill him first, of course. But as we sent him away, I didn't hear from him. I didn't have an address or anything until several months later. I was back in Hong Kong. And I met some of our leaders from China, and they were meeting with me there. And one of them came up and said, "Oh, so and so says to say hi." I said, "How did you meet him?" He said, "Well, God led him to our YWAM prayer group." Isn't that God? Isn't that God? Now, why is this book so important? Why does it have so much power? Why does it change so many people in a powerful way? Why can it transform even nations? And I've seen this in nation after nation. The transformation of the Word of God is the most powerful thing that you can see, as it is also side by side with prayer. And as we see this combination, we've got the prayer movement, but the thing that is not up there, God bless the Gideons. They are doing faithful things every year a little more. But it's got to be an overwhelming thing. I just said to one of our workers in Kona as I said goodbye on this week to come here. And I said, now you were going to put 112 Bibles in, these were all in Papua New Guinea languages, on the internet for the people there. And tell me, how are you coming? He says, well, I've raised the number now. I'm going to do more than that. We're going so fast. It's doing really well. There's still 225 languages there that don't have a Bible yet, but God willing, we'll have that by 2020. We're working in tandem with Wycliffe on that. But as we're moving out this way, we are sure of this. And by the way, I mentioned the 3OB movement. the 3 other billion people that are not on the internet are to be given a free telephone or a handheld that will get them on the internet by 2015, just 4 years from now. That's through Google and, well, there's 7 big companies coming together. And if you take one of those freebies, though, you have to look at their advertising. That's the way they pay for it. But that means everybody in the world can be connected. And we can get a Bible to them, either in printed form or other forms. And we have been working for 8 years on a tool that God has given us in Kona. And that is, we call it the Uniscript. And we looked at 70% of the Chinese people are subliterate or illiterate. And how can we get a Bible to all of them, whether it's on the internet or any other way? And God has given us this Uniscript that you can learn, and it's now being tested in all of the provinces of China. You can learn to read the language you know. It's not teaching you a new language, but it is a truly, it's both pictographic as well as phonographic, and there's never been anything like this in all of history. You don't just get the sound, or in Chinese, the picture through the eyes, but it brings the two together, and you can learn to read. If you're Mandarin speaking, you can learn to read Chinese in the Bible, where that's where we're putting it. You can do that in less than 2 days. We say less than 2 weeks. But it is all, there has never been anyone that has taken more than 2 days. So it's something very simplistic, and yet it's profound. God gave it through the laying on of hands. When the Holy Spirit gave it to one of our workers that was on the team of 9, and when they got the picture, they immediately knew what the problem was. And the linguists have said, especially the phonologists, their specialty there, they said, you cannot do this, it's impossible. And God has done the impossible again. Come to Kona, we'll begin to show you a lot of these things that God's just giving to us, like this, by the Spirit. But it all has to do with serving, serving, serving. But I want to just end with this. On the Word of God. Why is this book so important? It's important because of John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word came and put on flesh and dwelt among us. Who is that Word? All right, that Word, Jesus, the living Word, Jesus, is in every single book of the Bible. Do you believe that? In Genesis, he's the creator. In Exodus, he's the liberator. In Leviticus, he's the high priest. In Numbers, he's the good spy. In Deuteronomy, he's the lawgiver. In Joshua, he's the conqueror. We are more than conquerors through him. And in Judges, he is the righteous judge. Well, in the book of Ruth, he's the kinsman redeemer. Hey, do you know that? In Samuel's, he is the one that is greater than the first David. He's the second David. In Kings, he's the King of Kings. In Chronicles, he's the one that writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He keeps all the records. That's Jesus, and he's true in everything that he does. In Ezra, he rebuilds our temples. In Nehemiah, he rebuilds our walls of protection. In Esther, he gives the edict that saves his people in the dire circumstance of truly life and death. While in the book of Job, he's the one that Job said, I know my Redeemer liveth. He caught a vision of the resurrected Christ. In Psalms, he is the object of our praise. In Proverbs, he's the wisdom of God. In Ecclesiastes, he's the great preacher. In the Song of Solomon, he's the lover of our soul. While in Isaiah, he's high and lifted up, but he's also the suffering servant. By his stripes, we're healed. By his death, we are saved. And in the book of Jeremiah, he's the weeping prophet, while lamentation, the very tears of God. In Ezekiel, he's the bronze one before whom Ezekiel lay like a dead man. In Daniel, he's the fourth man in the fiery furnace. Wherever you go, he's with you, even to the ends of the earth. While in the book of Hosea, he understands those that have drifted apart. Their mate has left them to go after idolatry or whoring after other men. But he said to Ephraim, "Oh, Ephraim, why have you gone whoring after other people?" He's the consoler of those that have been left behind and rejected because he understands rejection. In Joel, he is the latter rain. He is the latter. There's no revival without Jesus. If Jesus isn't in the middle of it, it's not revival. Jesus is revival. And he's the latter rain. Amen. And we're seeing God's move all over the world. In Amos, he's the cascading justice. In Obadiah, he's the righteous judge of the nations. In Jonah, he is the God of the second chance. Aren't you glad you got a second chance? That's who he is. In Micah, he loves mercy. He does justice, but he walks humbly with his God. In Nathan, he is the wrath of God. That's a part of God we also need to understand. And he comes forth not as the meek lamb, but as the lion of the tribe of Judah. Well, in the book of Habakkuk, he's the vision that you write so that others can run. He's also the glory of God that will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, as I mentioned. He in Zephaniah is the one in chapter 3, verse 17. It says he sings over us with joy. Oh, he gets happy when you obey him and when you love him as you were made to do. In the book of Haggai, he is the one that brings the latter glory greater than the former. He's the one who brings provision even in times of need. In Zechariah, he cleanses the robes of the high priest even. And he says, it's not by your might, your power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. And that's Jesus giving us the way to do it. In Malachi, he brings together the generations in reconciliation. In Matthew, he is the Messiah. In Mark, he's the supreme commander. In Luke, the Son of Man. In John, the Son of God. In Acts, he's the builder of the church. In Romans, he is the one, not only the second Adam, but he's also the one who brings us to Daddy Father, Abba Father. And then we see in the book of 1 Corinthians, Jesus is the love that is greater than faith and hope. Amen. And that's Jesus because he is love. And that encompasses all the other character traits of Jesus. And then in 2 Corinthians, he's the model apostle after whom apostles can get their model, their understanding. Well, in the book of Galatians, he is all nine fruit of the Spirit. You believe that? Ephesians, he's the cornerstone, while the prophets and apostles are the foundation. That's under the ground. That's not a big flashy thing out in front. That's the pioneer. And then you also see there the whole armor of God that Pastor Steve was talking about. We put on Jesus from head to toe. That's what the armor of God's all about. And then in the book of Philippians, Jesus emptied himself, think of this, of the glory of heaven. Oh, I can't even imagine it. What was he in heaven glorified? It's beyond us. We're finite. It's beyond us. But he did it. And he humbled himself to take on the form of a human being. Oh, the incarnation. There's no God like God. Our God, the true living God, is humble. And he humbles himself. And he's born, what, as a king? No, as a babe among animals. And he could say, foxes have their holes, birds have their nests. This is as an adult. I have no place to lay my head. And then we see him as he dies, not only on the cross, put in a borrowed tomb, but he goes to hell. And at the bottom of Tartarus, there, they're having a big party, rejoicing at the death of King Jesus. And he fouled up that party, taking the keys of death, hell, and the grave, and highly exalted by God above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What's his name?
Jesus.
Oh, come on. What's his name?
Jesus.
What's his name?
Jesus.
Yes, Jesus is his name. In Colossians, we see that he holds even the worlds together by his word. He holds your family together by his word. He holds your ministry together. You don't have to fight over this. He does it. He does it. And as we understand that, we move into 1 Thessalonians, where there Jesus is like the nursing mother, the caring father. In 2 Thessalonians, he's the coming king. Did you know he's coming back? He's coming again. And then we go over to 1 Timothy. He's the one mediator between God and man. He's also the perfect elder. You want to be a good elder? Look at Jesus there in chapter 3. In 2 Timothy, he's the multi-generational God, the grandmother, the mother, and Timothy. While in Titus, he cleanses the church. When man does it, it gets really messy. But Jesus is the one who cleanses the church. And then in the book of Philemon, he sets the slaves free. He has set us free. Slavery to sin is no problem for Jesus. It is for us. But without Jesus, we can do nothing there. And then as we see in Hebrews, he's not only after the order of Melchizedek, he's not only the author of rest of faith, but he's also the author and the finisher of our faith. The author and the finisher. He's going to finish us up. We're on our way, aren't we? And in the book of James, faith without works is dead. He is your good works. Dead faith will only get you halfway to heaven. That's the middle of hell. And you got to have the living faith that is Jesus himself working in and through you to do his goodwill, his pleasure. Then in 1 Peter, this is the time of Nero. They're all suffering. They're being dragged off and burned alive in a Colosseum or fed to wild animals and so on. But Jesus said, cast all your cares on me. I care for you. This is temporary. You have Jesus. He's eternal. We just lost a dear friend in Korea, Pastor Ha. And what a tremendous visionary leader he has been. He still is. He's just up there. And God's got more things for him to do. Heaven's not just putting your feet down in the river, you know, and, oh, for eternity. Let the ripe apples drop. No, come on. There's more than that. We'd be bored stiff. But Jesus is going to be there. We're going to see every day. That's why we hear holy, holy, holy. They're always saying holy because they're seeing a new aspect of an infinite God as revealed through Jesus and, well, God the Father and the Holy Spirit too. We're going to see amazing stuff in heaven. It's going to be all fulfilling, exciting, and adventuresome and all of the rest. If you miss heaven, you've missed it all. You don't have anything worth comparing even then. Anyway, back to Peter. 2 Peter, he's precious. 1 John, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Go to Jesus himself. And then it says there that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But if you know me, you'll love me. It's a circular see thing. And as you begin to see, oh, I need to know him, then you will love him, and then you will obey him. And so as we see in second John, he's the pastor. He's like the mother of the church, and in that sense of caring for the people. In the third John, he is the missionary that takes care of missionaries too. He understands even the stranger that comes, and he takes care of them. In the book of Jude, I've forgotten the chapter of it, but anyway, in Jude you will see three false prophets, one after the order of Cain, one after the order of Korah, and one after Balaam. And they're all here today, you know, somewhere, not them literally, but their spirit, the same kind of false prophets, are here today. One is to kill and destroy ministries. Always criticizing, always mocking, always doing something to kill. And the second one, Korah, is to divide. If you can't kill them, divide them. And the third is to curse them. But Jesus is the one that takes care of all of that, and he ends it with the fact that he has the dominion, the power, the glory, the majesty. He is Jesus. And then we enter into a book called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of the Antichrist. It's not the it's only Jesus over the Antichrist. Jesus over all the enemies that we face. And this is the Jesus that John falls like a dead man before. But then you see him in Jesus in chapter 7, verse 9 there. All of the nations are represented there. All the tribes, all the language groups, all the ethnicities, they're all there praising and glorifying God in their own mother tongue. Can you praise God in your mother tongue? Yes! He's going to speak it for you. It's okay. He's infinite. He knows all the 6,000 plus languages that we have in the world right now. And so as he knows who we are, but we know who he is by now. We're just worshiping him without any veils, without any dark glasses that we're looking through. We're seeing Jesus as he is there, worshiping him. Chapter 20, he's there on the white throne to judge the peoples of the earth. And he divides sheep from goat. Make sure you know Jesus here. And then as you get to chapter 21, the nations come with their glory and lay at the master's feet. What is their glory? It's what Jesus has done through that nation to the other nations and in their own nation. And then the final chapter. It says this, I am the Alpha. That's the beginning. I am the Omega. That's the end. Who is and was and is to come, the Almighty. What's his name?
Jesus.
What's his name?
Jesus.
Yes, what's his name?
Jesus.
Now, what's the answer to Canada?
Jesus.
What's the answer to the nations?
Jesus.
What's the answer to you?
Jesus.
Don't forget it. Pastor, I'll give it to you.
I would like everyone over the age of 55 to stand up. Lauren is in your category. And he's not stopped. If you're under 55 and someone's standing close by, why don't you stand up, put your hand on their shoulder. Lauren, do you want to bless these Goldie Oldies?
If you're not 120, you still have several years to go. That's what the promise is. The 70 thing is a different thing. That's if you destroyed yourself. But 120. I got several to go. Okay, I'm 76. And as we pray, let's believe God for something very special. Dear Corrie Ten Boom, she was a dear friend of ours, often in our home and we in hers. And she called me up and said, would you come over to Holland, to Barn, and pray for me. I'm going to have my 80th birthday. And so I went over and prayed and laid hands on her with Darlene. We just prayed in her home and said, Lord, what do you want to say? And God says, I want to give her another 10 years, but they'll be greater than the other years. She died on her 90th birthday that very day. And she won more to Christ in her last days, her last 10 years, than the first 80 years. Don't you say I'm too old. Come on. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'll come down and quicken us. As our days are, may our strength be in you. Because you are our strength. You are our Lord. Without you, we can do nothing because you're the vine, we're just a branch. And we would pray right now for these branches. God, let them be fruitful. Let them be fruitful more so than they've ever been in all of their lives. Put together. From this day forward, give them fruit like they've never known before. Give them multiplication and give seed in the fruit that will multiply virally into the next generations. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Okay, everyone under or 54 and under, stand up. That's me. I'm 54, Lauren. I'm at that transition year. 54 and under, stand up.
You rigged the goal, didn't you?
All right. Now you that have just been renewed, turn around and pray for the others, all right? Come on. You're the more experienced. Lord, we want to thank you for the walks of life that we have led. We thank you for those that we're praying for. These are not all just babes in Christ. These are mighty warriors. And we're praying for them to be mightier warriors. And that met the warrior of all warriors, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the one who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. We pray right now that they will begin to represent him as you represent you as you really are. And as we pray for this, we pray for the anointing of God to come upon them by the laying on of hands, as Acts 13 tells us to do. And Lord, we pray that as a result of this, we'll see the glory of God through these younger lives, that they will glorify you in a way that will literally change the nations of the world. Give us nothing but what you have asked for. All nations, every person in the world, let it be in this generation, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I was, you may be seated for a moment. I was really glad when Yari introduced Dr. Cunningham as an apostle. I don't know what you felt as you were hearing him speak, but when apostolic leaders speak, there's a deposit, there's something in our spirit that just goes, that was a word from a father. I think we should just stand up and let's just bless this man and appreciate him. Thank you again, Lauren. God bless you. He keeps a schedule that very few people have, and he's been to almost every, not just every nation, but almost every region of the world. And when God called him to the nations, that's what he's done. If you're here today, and when Lauren was talking about Jesus, and you're going, I don't think I know that Jesus. I know about the name of Jesus. I think who he is. But if you're here and you're going, I need to get to know that Jesus. You can know him right now. All you need to do is just to invite him to be a part of your life. Let's close our eyes right now. And for those of you that have never given your life to Jesus, never gotten to know him personally, he's not hard to find. All he's looking for is an invitation. Why don't we say this together as a prayer? Jesus, everything that Lauren was talking about, all those different descriptions from the Bible, they're all true. I want you to be a part of my life. I acknowledge I need you. I have sin in my life that will separate me from eternity. I choose Jesus today. Jesus, I invite you to be a part of my life, to be real, not just some person, not just some name, but to be real. Would you come into me right now? Now, let's just pause right here. For those of you that are saying this prayer for the very first time or you're reconnecting, I want you to feel Jesus coming to you. Even as you have your eyes closed, look and see Jesus coming to you. Have an experience with him right now. Jesus is not just a historical person. He is real. He is alive. He can change your life in an instant. Bible says he can take you from death, meaning hell, to heaven to give you life. He can do that in an instant. So Jesus, come for each person that needs you. Just welcome him right now. Say, Jesus, come. Be a part of my life. For those of you that are already followers of Jesus, welcome him to do more right now. What is it you need Jesus to do? Which one of those books of the Bible, which ones of those expressions that Lauren was talking about is the most meaningful for you where you are right now? What do you need Jesus to be, to become? Invite him. Say, Jesus, come and be my restorer. Jesus, come and be my healer. Jesus, come and be my provider. Jesus, come and be my helper. Whatever the topic would be, just invite him. And as you have your eyes closed, look for a picture. Look for Jesus in your imagination to be able to reveal himself to you. Feel him coming to you on your physical body. Just put your hands out to receive the Holy Spirit right now. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Come. For those of you that are new, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. The Bible says there's one God. He has three personalities as it were. It's like water can be mist, like from a kettle, could be ice, or it could be a liquid. And God's like that. He's a Father, He's Son, and He's a Spirit. And His Spirit has been released to be on earth today. And so, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Just breathe in the Holy Spirit right now. Breathe in God. Breathe in Jesus. Breathe in your Father. Come, Holy Spirit. Come. Come. Everything we need, you're able to provide. Everything we would hope for, you're there. Everything we could believe for, it's there. We welcome you, Jesus. Welcome you, Holy Spirit. Welcome you, wonderful Father. Come. Come. Now, I'm very confident that some of you, as we're praying to invite Jesus to be part of your life, that you connected with Jesus. We're going to dismiss in just a moment. Lauren is going to be at the back, and so you're able to see him and shake his hand and have him sign a book or whatever you'd like. By the way, there's books for the newcomers to pick up. Sandra and I, we're going to stay up here at the front. And if you prayed this prayer this morning to give your life to Jesus, if you began to sense God being real with you, just as others are leaving or chatting, whatever, I'd like you just to come up to the front. Sandra and I would love to spend some time with you, talking with you. Would that be okay? Church, next Sunday, we didn't talk about it in the video announcements because it's just for us, but we're having what we're calling Sandwich Sunday next Sunday. So bring a picnic lunch for yourself and family, and maybe enough for to share. And we're just going to have a stick around and just have a shared meal. We're probably going to be in the overflow. We're going to have some games. We're going to just be a goofy little family next Sunday. So we're calling it Sandwich Sunday. So look forward to seeing you next week. We're also having a baby dedication next Sunday. God bless you. God be with you. Thank you for being with us today. Those of you that connecting with Jesus, come right up to the front. Sandra and I would like to pray with you this morning. The rest of you, God bless you. Lauren is just right at the back, and you'll find him right by our bookstore. God bless you.